And you have to be able to identify that and deal with them as a weaker brother. We want to put expectations on people that sometimes they can't live up to. And we, the Bible says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. So those of us that are stronger in the faith need to be compassionate toward those that are weaker in the faith. Don't look down upon them because they're not like you. But have compassion and try to help build them up and lift them up. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful when I became a Christian that Brother Al Anger, his last name didn't portray like what he was. He didn't have that anger, but he was very patient with me because there's a couple times he could have said, you get out of here and don't ever come back again. When we're young in the faith and weak in the faith, we do stupid things. And so we need to be patient with those that are weak in the faith. Now, what we said last week, the problem with the weaker brother is that he or she usually thinks they are the stronger brother. And that makes it even harder to deal with them because they are the weaker brother, but they think they're the stronger brother. You know you're the stronger one, but you can't push that on them because that's not going to help them at all. The weaker brother, notice we saw this last week. The weaker brother had the problem with diets, verse 1 to 4. Verse 2, one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. There are those that think that they're stronger in the faith because of their restricted diet. They don't eat meat. They don't eat anything that looks back at them. All right? Now, that's fine. If somebody has a restricted diet, that's okay. And it's usually for health reasons. And if somebody has a restricted diet and they want it, that's fine. But we don't teach that in church. We don't push that on the body of Christ. So Paul talked about the problem of diets. Then he talked about the problem of days. Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. I gave you the illustration of a family that came into a good independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church. And they came in and the dad was in a suit and the mom in a dress and the boys all in shirts and ties. And the pastor thought, this is a great family. Can't wait to get them into our church. And they enjoyed the service and came to the pastor afterward and said, we really enjoyed your church, but we have a question. Do you celebrate Christmas? Because they didn't want to join the church that celebrated Christmas because to them that was a heathen holiday. So they thought they were the stronger brother because they didn't celebrate Christmas. Now, if somebody doesn't want to celebrate Christmas, it's a free country. Do what you want to do. But don't put that spiritual standard on everybody else. And again, there's a fellow that thinks he's the stronger brother because he doesn't honor that day when in essence, he's the weaker brother. And so that's what Paul is addressing. We need to accept the weaker brother. Give place to them. Understand that they haven't grown. They need to grow. And pray for them. Now, in verse number 10 to 13, Paul talks about accusing the weaker brother. Verse number 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We need to be careful in accusing the weaker brother. Many times younger Christians have been run off from a church because they didn't meet the standards of the church. Now, you know me, I believe in standards. I believe in looking, acting, dressing, talking, walking like a Christian. But at the same time, we understand that a newborn babe in Christ, one that's weaker in the faith, has to grow and has to develop. We can't run them out because they don't meet our standards. We've got to give them time to grow. So we need to be careful in accusing the weaker brother. Verses 1 to 9 were about judgment of the weaker brother in the context of another man's servant. All right, every man to his own master standeth or falleth. We need to remember that. We need to be careful in judging other people's families, other people's ways, other people's things that they do. And why should we be careful of that? Because we've got enough in our own boat to take care of. And that's what Paul will address here in these verses. But verse 10 to 13 are about the judgment in the context of a brother. All right, he says in verse number 10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Why dost thou judge means why do you criticize? Why dost thou set at naught means why do you condemn? We need to guard ourselves against critical condemnation tongues. All right? We're against tongues. When we say tongues, we mean babbling. But we're also against this tongue. Because this tongue, the Bible says, is set in fire of hell. And it wreaks a lot of destruction. So we need to guard our tongues. Why dost thou judge? Why do you criticize? Why dost thou set it not? Why do you condemn? You know what the worst thing is? When God blesses someone that you don't think should be blessed. When God blesses someone that we think doesn't live up to the right standard. We ought to rejoice when those newborn Christians, those that are weak in the faith, get excited about the blessings of God. We ought not say, well, God, why are you blessing them? I mean, they haven't developed in the faith. They still got problems in the flesh and things like that. Why are you blessing them? Well, God's probably blessing them to encourage them, to get them to love Him more. And so we need to be careful at judging our brothers. Why dost thou judge? Why dost thou set it not? Sometimes God blesses those with who we disagree. You know, one of the blessings is to be the person that others disagree with and have God's blessing. Because if God's blessing and others are criticizing, what do you care about most? If God's blessing, who cares who's criticizing? If God's providing, who cares who's slandering? Look for the blessings of God. Why should we, there is a place of encouragement, there's a place of teaching. Here's what you should do as a Christian and not do. Here's where you should go as a Christian and not go. And again, we deal with baby Christians on these issues. They're growing. They don't know. I don't know about you. I was 18 years old when I got saved. I knew absolutely zero about Bible-believing Christianity. I knew zero about church. And that's why I say Brother Anger was patient with me, because I did a lot of things that I just didn't know you don't do anymore. And so we need to be careful with those things. And the main reason is because we've got enough of ourselves to worry about. When we start thinking about straightening everybody else out and their problems and their things, we need to remember, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the last thing we need the Lord to say to us is, you were so busy straightening everybody else out, you forgot about yourself. The Bible says this, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We are going to face a divine examination. I heard somebody say the other time that older people read their Bibles more. I think Brother Matthew said it, because they're cramming for their final. Did you say that? I thought that's where I heard it. Sounds good, so you'll take credit for it, right? Pretty sure that's who said it. But they're cramming for their final. All right, we are going to stand before the Lord and give an account for the things we've done in the body, whether it be good or bad. And the problem is, we don't want to wait till we're older and start cramming. Because God is going to hold us responsible for what we did when we're younger too. So we've got to do that. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Those who are so quick to judge. You ever met those? People that are quick to judge, quick to criticize, quick to condemn. Those who are so quick to judge will find out their judgment will not be so quick. Those that are so quick to judge will find out their judgment won't be so quick. They're going to be held accountable for all the judgments they passed on other people. God's going to examine those. So we need to be careful. Now this is an insert here. Again, I taught this down at the Bible College and I thought it was a good place to get this in. There are seven judgments in the Bible. And we'll look through these very briefly here this morning. There are seven basic judgments in the Bible. Now as we look at these seven judgments, notice to the right that concerning each of these judgments, there are five things. This would be a great Sunday school lesson just for this, or a sermon or a Bible study just on these things. And if you were to cover these seven judgments, you would look at five things. The people involved in that judgment, the period or when that judgment takes place. And I put these seven, as far as I see them, in chronological order. The place, some of these judgments are in heaven, some are on earth, some are on different places on the earth. The principle, the basis for the judgment, not all these judgments are the same. None of these judgments are to determine who goes to heaven or who goes to hell. All right? And then the pronouncement. You know, why that judgment is made and what God pronounces in those judgments. So these seven judgments all can be broken down into these five different things. The first judgment is the only judgment that's a past judgment. And that is the judgment of sin at the cross. All right? The judgment of sin at the cross. I'll turn and read the verse. John chapter 12 and verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross and says, now is the judgment of the world. What is that judgment? It's the judgment on sin. Jesus' death on Calvary's cross was the judgment for sin. And I emphasize that this was a past judgment because many keep Jesus on the cross. And Jesus doesn't belong on the cross. Jesus is off of the cross. It's not a continual sacrifice. He's not still dying for sin. He died once, he was buried, and he rose again. It's all past tense. He's not on the cross. A lot of folks have the little cross with Jesus still on it. That's incorrect Bible doctrine. Jesus is not on the cross. And we don't want him to be on that cross. We want him to be at the right hand of the Father. And so there's one judgment, and that was the judgment of sin at the cross. The second judgment is a present judgment. And that is the self-judgment of the believer. We are to be judging ourselves. Here's what Paul's talking about too. Not judging others, but judging ourselves each and every day. If we should judge ourselves, the Bible says, we should not be judged. If we are examining ourselves to make sure that we're following God and doing things right, no one else will have anything to judge anyways. So that is a present judgment. That is an ongoing judgment. It's the self-judgment of the believer. The numbers 3 through 7 are all, can you get this, future judgments. I don't know about you, but I find that in a little bit frightening. That there are five judgments yet to come. I'm thankful for the judgment of sin at the cross. I don't know if I'm thankful, but I'm glad that we can do self-examination and judgment to make sure we can stand pure before Him when we are judged. But we need to understand there's a judgment coming. There's an old hymn. There's a judgment coming. There's a judgment coming. There's a judgment coming by and by. It's a great day. They call it a great day coming. But it's a day about judgment. Number 3 is the judgment seat of Christ. That's what Paul's referring to here in Romans 14 and verse number 10. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's repeated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, which most of us are familiar with. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Somebody said this recently. I don't know where I heard it. If I heard it, you probably heard it. I don't know who's been preaching. I think it was maybe the missionary last Sunday night. When we do something, we look this way and we look that way to see who's watching. And we fail to look that way. We fail to look up. We shall give an account for all the things done in the body, whether good or bad. I'm thankful my sins have been forgiven, but that doesn't mean I don't have to give an account for the things I've done since my salvation in the body that have not been repented or confessed. Now, if we repent of those things and confess them, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But those sins that we harbor and hang on to and refuse to give up when the Spirit of God's dealing with us, we'll give an account. 1 Corinthians 3:13 is not on your sheet, but you might want to write it next to this judgment. In 1 Corinthians 3:13, the Bible says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. That's the day of the judgment seat of Christ. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. That's 1 Corinthians 3:13. The judgment seat of Christ. Our works are going to be judged. Salvation was according to faith. All right? Salvation was according to faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Salvation is according to faith. Judgment is according to works. All right? When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, He's not going to judge our salvation. That's already signed, sealed, and delivered by our faith in Christ. We're going to be judged according to our works. All right, number four, there's the judgment of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 37, Amos chapter 3, you might want to jot down. Both of these passages talk about the coming judgment of Israel. Now, we talk about the people, the period, the place, the principle. Again, this is where that comes into place. When is the judgment of Israel? Without spending a lot of time going into it, the judgment of Israel is also called in the Bible the time of Jacob's trouble. So the judgment of Israel is down here on earth for 7 years. We call it the tribulation period. That's the judgment of Israel. That's the purification. They rejected their Messiah. They are going to suffer that 7-year tribulation period as God's judgment upon them as a nation. So again, when we think about judgments, we think about, oh, in heaven before God. No, this judgment's down here on earth, and it lasts 7 years, especially the last 3.5, as God is punishing the nation of Israel for their rejection of the Messiah. That's the judgment of Israel. Then number five, the judgment of the nations at Christ's return. At the end of that 7 years, in Matthew chapter 25, and I'll turn to that one and read it. Matthew 25 and verse 32, the judgment of the nations. Verse 31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. All right, this judgment of the nations comes at the end of the tribulation, when the Lord, Revelation 19, comes back from heaven. He judges the nations, He sits on the throne of David, and He rules and reigns on the earth. That's the judgment of the nations. Again, it's not determining other things other than those that have obeyed Him, those have not obeyed Him. He's going to judge the nations. That judgment takes place on earth. And so we again, these five things that are listed here are good to consider when we look at the different judgments. Then number six, the judgment of the angels. Jude verse 6, right before the book of Revelation. And also you might want to write down 2 Peter 2:4. That's a good reference for this also, judging the angels. But Jude verse 6 says, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. All right, there's going to be a judgment of the angels. I'll read 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. All right, there are some angels, the devil's angels, that are free to roam around the world right now. They are the devil's emissaries, his imps, whatever you want to call them. I like our King James Bible designation, not demons, but devils. Recognizing where they get their authority and where they get their commands. It comes from the devil himself. And some of them are allowed to roam around, but many of them have been reserved in chains of darkness unto the great day of judgment. The angels are going to be judged. And we read about them being cast in the lake of fire at a later time. All right, then the seventh judgment is the judgment of the wicked. We call that the great white throne of judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the small and great stand before God, and the books were open. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is the final judgment. And that's the judgment of the wicked. Now you notice the judgment seat of Christ is for the redeemed, and the great white throne of judgment is for the wicked. There is not one general resurrection, as some of the old-timers used to teach, a general resurrection of everybody, and then God separates them. No, the saved go to one judgment, and the unsaved go to a different judgment. So the judgment does not determine our salvation. The judgment is based on works. And so Paul is telling us about this judgment seat of Christ that we need to be careful in accusing someone else. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice then Romans chapter 14 and verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, we need to recognize the emphasis that's put on every in these verses. Here, every knee, verse 12, everyone. Verse 14 was, we shall all stand. No one's exempt. No one gets out of it. No one gets a pass. No one did so good that they don't have to stand the judgment. We shall all appear. Every, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. Now, I like the context of this verse in Romans chapter 14 because it's talking about us. Now, we like the reference in Philippians chapter 2 because Philippians chapter 2, the emphasis is not on the believer, it's on the unbeliever. In Philippians chapter 2, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things of earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we like to apply that to the unbeliever. Well, one of these days, their knee is going to bow, and their tongue is going to confess. And that's true. But in Romans chapter 14, Paul's not aiming at the unbeliever. He's aiming at you and I. And saying one of these days, our tongue is going to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a good thing to start practicing for our final examination now. Start praising Him now. Start using our tongue to give Him glory now. Because every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. I don't know about you, I don't have a problem with that. And that's the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. Romans 14, for the believer, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. We say, hallelujah, sign me up. Philippians 2, including the unbelievers, every knee shall bow, every tongue. They say, not me. I'm not going to do that. I remember witnessing to a guy many years ago, and he said, you know, when I get to God, I'm going to walk up to the big man up there, and I'm going to ask him some questions. And I said, you know, if you get up there, you're going to walk up to him, you're not going to ask a thing. You're going to be down on your face, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord of all. You know, Job said, I get up there and fill my tongue with argument, and then God corrected him about that. No, you're not. Who art thou that repliest against God? And so that judgment is going to be that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. It says in verse 11, for it is written. You know what happened? You know what you know when it says it is written? That means it has been written already. And the reference in Romans 14, 11 is to Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 23. So Isaiah 45, 23, basically the Old Testament verse is applied to the believer in Romans and applied to the world in Philippians chapter 2. One promise applied to both different people. That's why the Bible as a whole is such a wonderful book. Because you can take these verses and see how the New Testament writers take an Old Testament verse and make applications at different times and different places. When we confess, it's at the judgment seat of Christ. When the world confesses, it's at the great white throne of judgment. And yet Isaiah gave us a promise that's fulfilled two different times, for two different groups of people at two different judgments. You can't beat that book. That book's got everything covered. Somebody says, I found a contradiction, I found a mistake. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. There's no contradiction there. The contradiction's here. The problem's here. Jane Carr came up to me this morning with a paper with two different problems she found in the Bible. And I'm not saying anything. She found two different things she didn't understand. There's an answer for those. Now, I told her, I said, I don't know that I can find them, but she gave it to me and I'll look them up. It's not a problem of it's how you approach it. If you approach the Bible as, I found a quote-unquote discrepancy, I found a contradiction, but I know there's no contradictions. I want to find the answer to it. That honors God. But it's the critics and the skeptics that come and say, well, there's a contradiction in the Bible, and that's not right. That's, no, you've got the wrong approach. It's all about the approach and the attitude. And so when we look and it says, it is written, then he uses part of that to apply it to one group at one time and another group at another time, and there's no problem with that whatsoever. He's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. For it is written, every knee, every tongue, that word every knee, every tongue, every one of us, without exception. Again, some folks in this world are thinking, I'll get by. I won't have to. I'll call in sick that day. Every knee, every tongue, every one. Verse number 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. That's a good verse to be mindful at all times. Especially when the devil comes, as it were, and sits on your shoulder and whispers into your ear that great temptation. All right, whatever that sin is, it so easily besets us. And according to the Word of God, we all struggle in this flesh. We all struggle with sin of one way, one sort or another. When we were younger Christians, it was bigger sins. When we're mature Christians, it's smaller sins. But we still struggle with sin. And when the devil comes and tempts, what we need to remember, again, like the preacher said, don't look this way and look that way, but look that way and realize I'm going to give an account for the things I do in my body, whether it be good or bad. And that ought to keep us walking on the straight and narrow. 2 Corinthians 5:10 again says, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There was a fella in Bible college, and we were covering this in one of our Bible classes. And he had a lot of emotional trouble with the fact that one of these days he's going to have to give an account for the things he did in his body, whether it be good or bad. He didn't want to think that he was ever going to have to face anything he did that was bad. And I mean, really, in the middle of class, he struggled with us, questioning the teacher, and struggled. My sins have been forgiven. They've been washed in the blood of Christ. I'm not going to have to give an account for anything I've done. It's the Bema seat. And that's what a lot of preachers will call it. It's the Bema seat. And the Bema seat was when they gave rewards. They didn't give punishment. They gave rewards to the winner. And his whole faith was shaken when he realized, you're going to have to give an account for the things done in your body, whether it be good or bad. Yes, at the Bema seat, no one was reprimanded for not winning the race, only the winners. But this is not the Bema seat. This is the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to give account whether it's good or bad. Verse number 13. In light of this, Paul says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Let us not judge, therefore, one another anymore. In the body of Christ, we're all in the same family. I don't know about your family, but not everybody's the same in ours. Not everybody has the same strengths. Different ones have different weaknesses. But we're all one family. And we lift and we help and we support and we do all those things. The body of Christ is a family. And we don't all have the same strengths. We're not all on the same page developmentally in Christ. But we have to help one another. Now again, when it comes to Sunday school teachers, when it comes to church workers, sometimes we have to be a little more selective because they're being an example to those to whom they're teaching and ministering to. But as far as we're talking about the body of Christ, no one is excluded. A person comes in whose clothes are not up to our standards, whose body markings are not up to our standards, whose jewelry and excess of it is not up to our standards. We don't say, hey, go out the door and get that all straightened up before you come in again. We're accepting of everybody in the body of Christ. Now again, you don't take some of those people and make them a Sunday school teacher, a choir member, things like that, but within the body of Christ, we're all accepting. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. That's a true fulfillment of Matthew chapter 7. And you know Matthew chapter 7 because every sinner goes to Matthew chapter 7. Judge not lest you be judged. They don't read the rest of the passage, just that one part of the verse. And this is the true application of that. Not that we don't judge, but that they don't exclude on the basis of that judgment. When scriptures are not clear about something, don't judge concerning that thing. A lot of churches get a reputation for being judgmental on things that are not worth being judgmental about. All right, so we've got to be careful in those things. Let no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That's what verse 13 says. That no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. To the brethren, we can either be stepping stones or stumbling blocks. Which is it that we're trying to be? A stepping stone is a stone that helps people rise up. A stumbling block is one that knocks other people down. We need to be dedicated to be stepping stones, those that are encouraging others to live for Christ, encouraging others to please the Lord in every aspect of their life. They're not always going to listen. They're not always going to adhere. They're always not going to take our advice, but we're trying to be stepping stones to others because a stumbling block just makes someone fall. Enough Christians fall enough times. They don't need our help. So Paul is telling us, why dost thou judge? Why dost thou set it not? Remember, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Father, thank you for your word, for the clarity of it, for the fullness of it. Father, we just looked at a